Because if we say it, then we could be biased to ourselves. So I'm going to keep doing what God tells me to do, even when I second guess myself. And the reason I do it is because I'm going to stand before the Most High, and I'm going to give account of what I'm telling you. So I'm always checking it. I'm like, Lord, this is so different. How many would say it's been different, to say the least? Right? So we're just going off of the Lord. We ask Him all the time, God, please, please, in all of your mercy, please just stop it. And He could do it like that. But if we tell Him the truth, that's what you told me to do, seek the truth. And let me tell you, it's difficult. It's not easy, because when you talk about stuff, that's crazy. Because it's completely against tradition, what we've been doing. And He says, this is what I want you to do, because He's getting us ready. You can't have a visitation from the Lord if we're not ready. And so nearly everyone. So I want to speak to the ones that almost got it. I don't know who that is, but you know. I'm going to talk to you through this same series. I'm not going to add another slide. If I add another slide, I told myself I'm not adding another slide right now till I get through these. Because I go home and I read over them and I go, well, look, I could put this right here too. Oh, no, it's this right here, Lord. And it's, let me tell you, if you think this is exhaustive, it's not. I can't even begin to explain how wonderful and incredible the Word of God is. It's so full of stuff. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start to receive dreams for yourself. I've been getting dreams of things that God wants ready to move people into new time in their life, a new era. Some stuff's going to shut off and close down. You're not going to pass through a threshold and the door still be open. He's going to shut that door. And you're going into a brand new phase of your life. And it's not because God didn't want what was going on before, but from walking in opposition and disobedience. And how can two walk unless they both agree? Both. So some of you need to say bye to the other and go through and let God be God in you. You can take that however you want that. I'm just telling you, it's time. It's time for us to grab hold of this. How many ready to start wearing the clothes that He provides? Do you know that He clothed Adam and Eve in the garden? We assume because they saw their nakedness, they were naked. How do you get naked? You unclothe. Are y'all here? See, we assume that. They always was naked, but now they can see it. No, they were unclothed because they were clothed in the glory. He wrapped them in light. They were wrapped in light, and then the light had to go. When the light come, they go, uh-oh, this ain't good. You see? And how many know He wants to wrap us in the light again? You know what does Yeshua say? You need to get in the light like I'm in the light. You got to get clothed. And that's so the gold, you're wearing clothes. You got to be clothed in it. Nearly everyone. So, listen, I just keep seeing this over and over and over. There's a breakout that the Most High, they were singing a song, there is no one like you, there is no one like our, and when they would say God, there's a little difference in saying God, because that's general. There's no one like Yah. There's no general there. That's distinct. The only one. So I kept saying Yah because the Lord was revealing, says, listen, you can think of me in a general way, but there's me. And from here on, I shall be known as that. Think about that. You're saying you're it. There's nothing past you, on the side of you, in front of you. You're everything. So what happens is we take away from what he's trying to tell us who he is. He self-exists. I was hearing a guy the other day. He said, you know, he was explaining, supposed to be explaining God. And he called him a lot of bad things. And he actually quoted it from his book because he didn't want to misquote what he'd already written. He wanted to make sure that when he really, you know, let it all out and told God really what he thinks of him, he read it from a chapter in his book. I went, whoa. I mean, he called him some serious things. So you think about it and you go, well, how did he come up with those ideas? So the question was asked to him, well, how'd you come up with all those things about God? He said, well, he read the Bible. And in the Bible, for as he could get out of it, that's who God comes off the pages to him being as this guy's. He's called him a lunatic, a bigot, all kinds of things. Stuff I ain't going to say. I was like, serious? I read it. I didn't come off with that at all. Because the moment you quit walking disobedience, then those things that he said you would come upon you, they do come upon you, but you've brought them upon yourself. So he's saying that just because you walk in disobedience, God should never bring upon you what he said he would. Think about that. And so these are things that we have to be careful in. Because if you read the Tanakh, God, he's pretty tough. But he does the toughness because we disobey. How many want to obey? So we've been talking about that last week. We're talking about before they cross Jordan, he gives them a new commandment. Remember that? We have Mount Moab and Moab and Horeb. So he really combines or renews the covenant with them. So when you go across and you don't obey, a lot of things are going to happen. Well, let's try to see if we can maybe do sort of a quick review of where we left off. I'll give you about 5 slides of what we already covered, and I'll go right into what we're dealing with. Now, understanding the end from the beginning, we're taking a closer look at the Word of God. And what we see here, we're dealing with the lost sheep. He said, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on mountains. They wander over mountains and hills and forgot their own resting place. The next verse, Ezekiel 34:6. My sheep wander over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. In Ezekiel 34:11-12, he says, for this is what the sovereign Yahweh says, I myself will search for my sheep. I myself will search for my sheep. What does he call them? He said, my sheep, and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. When is he going to do it? On a day of clouds and darkness. Didn't I read to you during Yom Teruah? What's going to be that time? A day of clouds and darkness. And so we're living in the time of clouds and darkness. Are we not? We are living in that time. What is he going to do in that time? He's going to bring them back. He's gathering them in from all the nations. And so I want you to, that's where we stopped. We're going to continue in this. And he said, here is where we begin seeing an issue that needs to be understood. God says that he will rescue the sheep he scattered, yet how can this be? How can God rescue the sheep that's been scattered? God said in Jeremiah that he divorced Israel. The northern kingdom. He divorced Israel. How could he gather them back? In verse 3:8, I have faithless Israel. He said, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce. That's what he said. And sent her away because of all her adulteries. I mean, see that. I did, this is what Yahweh said, I did that. So I gave her a certificate of divorce. I divorced her because of all her adulteries. So then he's talking, he's going to gather her back. How is that possible? Well, we're going to find that out. It seems like a non-issue to many, but let's consider what God's own law says about one who divorces a woman and commands given regarding remarrying her. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4, says this, "Then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she had been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of Yahweh." Notice that. So we said, once the husband sends her away for adultery, he cannot remarry her. That's what he said. So this is what he commands. How can God, the question is, how can God, the Most High, go against his own law? Because I just read to you, he's going to gather the lost sheep in. But he sent her away because of her adulteries. How many want to find out how? The Lord's own law forbids him to remarry the one he has divorced. So are we looking at a do as I say, not as I do type of situation? Surely not. Surely we're going to have to find out, what does this mean? Remember, we were going to discover a lot of things through this teaching about the mystery of the gospel? We're about to find that out. "For we know that the northern kingdom did indeed defile herself." Ezekiel 20, verse 43. "There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourself. And you will loathe yourself for all the evil you have done." There's going to be a time of regret. But regret don't undo the bill of divorcement. How many understand that? I know, and you say, surely it can. It doesn't. You can regret doing something you wish you never would have done. It don't undo the divorce status. Because God sent her away. But then he says prophetically, and all the prophets, I read it to you, he said, "I'm going to bring her back like a good shepherd." We're trying to figure out, how is that possible? Because God will not break his own law. And he said, well, he's God, he can do what he wants. He will not break his own law. And just because he's God, he's not going to say, "Well, I'm God, I can do what I want." He never does that. Here's the thing. He said, "The mere fact that they did not return to Yahweh right away shows that they continued in their rebellious ways of fornication with other gods." Fornicating with other gods. We've been a part of that. Fornicate with other gods. But we come back. How many thank God we come back? Hosea 4:17, "Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone." That's what he said. Ephraim is joined to what? Idols. Leave him alone. So keep that. Listen, if you never read the book of Hosea in a while, you ought to go read that. It's packed full of incredible things. I'll make references from here and there in this, but the book of Hosea is not, doesn't take long. You can read it just in one set, you know, just in the evening. Over a cup of coffee, you can go through Hosea. It's an absolutely incredible book. Hosea 5:11. "Ephraim is opposed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. Ephraim had no heart of returning, but continuing after idols." Why? Because once they broke out. The northern tribes went out and were dispersed throughout the nations. They just kind of blended in and became those nations. But they still were God's people, part of the 10 tribes that was given. Remember when he split it up, he said, "Take 10 pieces." When he tore the glory, he said, 10 pieces is going to go to the servant of Solomon. Remember that? And so this is important that we understand, because we got to figure out, how is this all possible? Because as far as we know, when we talk about Israel, we talk about the Jews, or the tribe of Judah, which is Benjamin and Judah combined. And that's it. So where's the other 10 tribes? Where are they? And how does this happen? How does it come back? In Hosea 6, verse 10, he says, "I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled." Given to what? Prostitution. So it goes beyond just adultery. Defiling itself with the adultery of the, but now it's prostitution. It's what is the prostitution? How do we get that term? So someone's, there's no gender attachment here when I say it. Some people think that. It could be either way. But how do we get that? It's the selling of something, right? You prostitute yourself. So you give something up for an exchange of funds. And it don't even have to be equal value. It could be, the value has nothing to do with it. It's the exchange. Something for something. That's prostitution. Something for something. So it could, if it's $1 or $100 or $1,000, that doesn't change the fact how God sees it. It's something for something. So we got to ask ourselves, where do we fit in any type of category like that? Or what are we giving up that the Most High, He cherishes and calls His, that's mine, and then what do I do in exchange for what? Some people exchange just for the mere pleasure of doing it. Nonetheless, it's an exchange. And he says here, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. That's what he says. And this is what he says. There, Ephraim is given to prostitution and Israel is defiled. Can imagine that? So we're not talking about just, oops, I slipped and I had a little adulterous little affair here and I slipped. It's beyond slip. This is premeditation. I'm going out, and I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to find my own God, and I'm going to sleep with that God in exchange for something. It could be enlightenment. It could be for popularity. It could be for a new name, even. Because they started taking on their names, their culture, their traditions. They were way out there. So I want you to think. See, sometimes we don't realize the price paid to get her back had to be that price because she was so far away. It wasn't an oops slip. Nobody oops slipped in here. We have all sinned and come short, very short, very short of the glory of God. Not an oops slip. You keep telling yourself that, oh, no, I didn't want so bad. And you're in a different category. And everybody else is the bad category and I'm not so bad. Well, at least I'm not doing that. If you start off a sentence when somebody approaches you with at least I'm not, my word, you have no idea how far you've gone. At least I'm not. Well, at least I don't do this. Well, at least I don't. Well, listen, to give yourself away to foreign idols, this is what this is. I hope that you don't take this in any way that I'm, I'm just delivering the message. I'm the messenger. Some things I'm going to say this morning is going to probably be uncomfortable. If they hit you more personal, that is not my fault. But I'm talking in the general sense of the house of Israel when Ephraim and what Ephraim did. I got to show you how bad it was. I got to show you how that what they committed was a horrible, horrific thing when it comes to what God provided for them. And then he took them back. We wouldn't do it, right? Because that only can be done from a price being paid. That's the reason why we wouldn't do it. And I'm going to show you. This verse alone shows Ephraim is defiled and thus cannot return according to Deuteronomy 24. Remember, Deuteronomy 24:4 says, it is not allowed to her to marry her again. It's not allowed. Is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That's the defilement. Is not allowed. That's what Deuteronomy 4 says. And we got to see how is the Most High going to fix this. Hosea chapter 8 verse 9. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Like a wild donkey. Now I don't have time to get into what a wild donkey means. But you got to be careful what happens to the wild donkey. Let me just tell you this. This is so hard. When the wild donkey is time, every adult go like that, and I won't go no further. They put their nose in the air, and then they take off running. They leave from the herd and go out into the wilderness and can be jumped by anything. That's what he's talking about. The Lord gave me a message one time to go and share with somebody, and I carried it so heavy that at nighttime I would weep over it because I didn't want to say it. But I went, and I remember when I did say it, I knelt down on the ground, and I kept my head down before the people that was there because that's how much respect I have for them. And I kept my knees on the ground and my head down. And I looked at him, I said, "Don't be a wild ass." And I wanted to say it the other way, but I said it the way the Lord told me to say it. I said, "You sniff the wind, you're going to get jumped by something you won't like, and you can't get rid of it. You'll walk away with more stuff on you, and you'll be disease-stricken. So don't be that away. You hook your heart to the ministry, and you humble yourself and repent for being a wild ass." And when I finished, the pastor wept, and he wept, and he wept. And he said, "I know you're a man of God, because many people come here and wouldn't say what you just said, so they're afraid to break rank or lose a friendship." He said, "I know you're a man of God, because you said it." And we prayed for somebody. Send us somebody, God, who'll come just say what you want us to hear. And you did that. Because it's not easy, because you want to keep friendships. There ain't no person in here, in a time in your life, you never felt where you were lonely and you needed somebody. But you got to decide, you want a friend or you want the truth. You can surround yourself with a lot of yes people and tell you what you want to hear. But he said in the last days, that's what people will do. They won't take heart to sound doctrine. They'll pull themselves men who have itching ears, and they'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. And their church will grow. Everything will look right. It'll look like the power of God's on that ministry. And the fact is, they have committed prostitution and defiled themselves. And we got to find out how we get back. No matter how, listen, we've all sinned. How you get back? There's only one way to get back. And he puts it in here and he lays it out. And if we do it any other way, we can think we're back. We can tell ourselves we're back. But you're not married to the Most High. It's impossible. So I want you to keep that in mind. Here we see that Ephraim clearly became a prostitute in the eyes of Yahweh. There's little doubt that this was Ephraim's intent. It is obviously continued as such even after the years of banishment to Assyria. And you think, God, they would yearn. You would at least, there'd be something. Listen, let me tell you the problem. When you don't miss her no more, you crossed over. There's times where people don't miss being with God. They don't miss it. I tell the Lord, I want to miss it. You know, when my wife, if she don't go many places, but when she goes more than 2 days, I miss her. And you lose that, there's something wrong. You know, folk going around, it could be men or women. They might, "Well, I can't wait till he goes or she goes." You better check that. That's a problem. Because I'm missing. I can't wait for the chance where I can get unbusy and grab my Bible, do something, because you're missing every part of the day. You never need to lose that. Because what happens? The gap gets bigger. It gets bigger. And this is what happened to Ephraim. Just kept going. Went that wrong direction and kept going. For over 2,730 years. You know how far you can get away from God? How many of you know it takes a miracle to get you back? It takes a miracle to get back in right standings with the Lord. Isaiah 7 verse 8 says this, "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only risen. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people." How many years? Within 65 years, they'll be too shattered to be a people. They lose their identity. Yet they stayed in it for over 390 years times 7. If in 65 years you're too scattered to be a people, what do you think your condition is after all that time? It takes a miracle And it takes a miracle-working God to bring that relationship back. There was no repentance to return, and they continued in their ways. Another point to consider why God could not remarry Ephraim after they were divorced is this. We know that a priest could only be a priest if he was the descendant of Aaron. That's it. Now, this is the powerful part. And I want you to hope, say, God, I want to get this. All day, listen, this past week, you know, you think about, well, I can go do this, or an enemy. Listen, let me tell you a good practice. If you ever get tempted, if you ever get attacked by the enemy, to say, well, you know, I was going to read my Bible, but I'm going to do something this. You ought to say this on the spot. I'd rather have you than this. Say it. Don't just, you know, force yourself away. Look at it and say to the Lord, I'd rather have you than to entertain my life for a few seconds. I'd rather have you. I want your glory. I want your anointing on my life. I want to be clothed in the light, the brightness of God. Gold represents that the authority of the king. Think about that. And I want to be clothed in that brightness. I want to be in my relationship. I want your signature on me. How many want that? It's very important. Speaking of those priests, Leviticus 21:14, Yahweh says in Leviticus 21:14, he must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So if we're talking virgins, where does that put us? Think about it. Who in here has ever defiled yourself with anything outside of God? And you did it for a price. That's called prostitution. You're defiled. I'm defiled. He said he must marry a widow. Must not marry a widow. Must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a what? A virgin from his own people. This is what he put. Is he going to go against that? Well, we're going to find out. If this is the case for the priest, how much more is this to be the case for Yahweh himself? Who's the first priest? Who's the first priest? We got to see it in Scripture. We can't just say it. Where in Scripture we see the first priest do a priestly duty? If we call, who's agreeing it's Yahweh, first priest? Let me see your hand. All right, I got some. I got to see why I got to teach this. Okay, in Genesis, the lamb had to be slain. Who did it? Yahweh. That's the priest. Who wrapped them in the lamb's skin? Who did it? Yahweh. First priest, first action of the priesthood was done by Yahweh. We can never forget that because we got to know that going into reading from the end, from the beginning. Right? If we're going to understand the end from the beginning, we got to know that going in. And so Yahweh truly is the first high priest, as he was the first to offer the blood sacrifice of Adam and Eve to atone for their sins. To further illustrate this point, as God being priest, consider. Listen to what we're going to do. Hebrews 5, verse 4 and 5. No one takes this honor upon himself. No one. Can you just assume the priesthood? No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. He must be called by Elohim. Just as Aaron was. Was not Aaron called into that honor? So Christ, so Mashiach here, Messiah, also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest. But God said to him, you got to get this. I want you to get this. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. Do I need to do that again? Shouldn't have to with this group. We've been in this thing for a few years now, but I want you to see this. Did Christ take on the position of high priest, or was he always high priest? This is great questions, right? Was he always high priest? It says here, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest. To take something and become that means you're not that already. That's just clear. This had to be given. So what did God do? But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." I don't know if y'all getting this. He had to become the high priest. He was not. Who was the high priest at this point? The only one. At this point, who was the only one, the original, from the beginning? Yahweh. Did Aaron say, "I'm going to be a high priest? I just feel like it," you know? No, he had to be from the tribe of what to be one? Levi. He had to be from that tribe, and then he had to be picked by the Most High to carry out that duty, and he had to come after that order. And so I want you to see how this thing unfolds. So keep that in mind. Meaning what? He was a priest because he was God's son. Just as the priest through the Levitical priesthood had to be descendant of Aaron, here we see in verse 5 that Yeshua is established as a priest first by being what? The Son of God. That's how he became the high priest, by being the Son of God. So that's why he says today. So there was a certain point in time that the Most High became his father. Get that? There was a certain point in time that the Most High became his father. Today, I have become your father. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. Because there's going to be a point in time in our life that we can have the same thing said about us. If we receive what's been given to us, then there's a certain point that he says to Nicole, "Today, I have become your father." That's why when we pray, we say, "Our Christ and me," you, or anybody else who submit to that word, we say, "He's our father." Isn't that incredible? That's absolutely incredible. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's our Father. Now, we don't have that become real to us because it don't happen until the Spirit comes upon us. And he knows, so that what gets written on the tables of our heart? The Torah gets written here, right? So it gets written on the tables of our heart, and so whereby we cry. What do we cry? We cry, "Abba, Abba, Abba." You see, that's what we do. So if a Jewish child runs in the house and they skin his knee up and he's running in the house, he's looking for his papa, what is he going to say? "Abba, Abba." That's what you'll hear him saying. It's a funny thing. They all say it. It was run inside. You know, we'll go in and say, "Daddy, Daddy." But a Jewish kid will always say, "Abba, Abba, oh look." That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be running in the church saying, "Abba, Abba." And that's important, valuable to us. All right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, again, "You are my son. You are my son." So is he coming from a good line? There's not a better. "You are my son. Today I have become your father." I have become your father. Wow. I hope you're seeing this. Because he was his son, he was a priest. Just as the descendants of Aaron were in the earthly priesthood, declaring God himself a priest. And what is said of us in regards of being priests? You ready for this? Where do we fit? How many ready? Do you want to know? Do you want to know that he selected you to be something special? The devil's the only one that says you're nothing. You're not special. In order to feel like you're somebody, you got to give yourself away or sell yourself. That's what they teach in all of the idol worship. You got to do something. You got to cut yourself, beat yourself. And it's going on all around the world. You see the rituals, you see, it's just crazy stuff. And that's what he demands from you. But let's see what he says about us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He said, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. To be what? A holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How many see that? What are we supposed to be? A holy priesthood. That's what he says about us. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death had no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What are we going to be doing while we're reigning? We're going to be what? We're going to be priests of our God and of Christ, his Christ. Priest. So there's going to be something to be done. I don't know everything about it. That's a whole study all its own. But we're not just going to be sitting around hanging out, painting pretty rainbows and washing heavenly dishes. Not going to happen. Jumping from cloud to cloud, playing harps. We're going to be priests before our God and his Christ. Isn't that amazing? Anybody want to do that? Listen, if you got the I made it, and you exhale, and I'm done type attitude, you're not getting what it's all about serving the Lord. We're serving God now. We're going to continue to serve him. We're going to do it at a different capacity, and we're going to do it without any hindrance from the enemy. Who would love to have an opportunity to be able to serve the Most High without not the slightest hindrance from the adversary? Who would love that? Well, I'm telling you about that. That day's coming. You can, if you hang in there and push through the veil of humanity and hang in with all your might, you're going to have 1,000 years to live for the Lord without any hindrance from the enemy. Isn't that amazing? Now, 1 second of that 1,000 years, is he going to bug you? He's not going to be one temptation. There's not going to be one argument. There's not going to be a bad day in 1,000 years. Some of you are just hoping, man, I hope I have a good day this week. You're just hoping for one good day for the week. How many want 1,000 years but not a single bad day? No argument, not a slang, no sly words, nothing. Not a bad thought, not an ache, not a pain. No sickness, no disease, no death. You won't see a single person, no death. Isn't that amazing? Anybody ready for that? For 1,000 years. Well, let me tell you, that's what his plans are for us. He's planning that great stuff for us. So why are we going to be considered priests? Because we will be adopted as sons by God, the first high priest. Romans 8:23 says this. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what does that mean? That means whether or not we're alive, there should be a groaning, or the dead, they will finish their race, but they lay in sleep waiting for the day of resurrection. So we wait for that that day when we're adoption takes place and it comes to us. So for our adoption as the sons, the redemption of our body. It's absolutely incredible. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. The people of Israel, there is the adoption as sons. There is divine glory. How many ready for divine glory? There's the divine glory, the covenants and receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. This is important. Let me tell you, Romans is a powerful book. But if you don't understand the beginning, if you have never read the Tanakh and you read Romans, you're going to be as confused as trying to understand Revelations without reading Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel and all those other books. And that's what's happened. We are over there camping out in Romans. I love me some Romans. And you never once understood the entirety of the law, the Tanakh, or anything, the Torah. You don't know nothing about it. And this is what Paul says. If you don't know the law, don't read Romans. We tell people, read Romans. Don't go to that Old Testament. So how many understanding this so far? Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now this predestined thing is taking off, and we got the folks teaching these doctrines of predestination. So you're predestined. So it don't matter what you do in life. You can do all the sinning you want. If you're predestined to make it, you're going to make it. That's not what he's talking about. And it's true. They get that one. Be predestined. That's it. We got the predestination. We can kind of live however we want. In the end, we win. The predestination, again, who was he talking to? The church at Ephesus. Who was that people in Ephesus? Who was that? Were they made up of just a bunch of Jews? No. This is where the people started going and settled, from Ephraim, the 10 tribes. They had already blended themselves in. They were no more, they were shattered. They were no more people after 65 years. Now they're 1,000 years in this thing. They're bad. What are we talking about? He said, listen, there's a predestination to you. Because he prophesied, my lost sheep, I'm going to get them back. I call that predestination. I'm going to get them back. Because he promised. Well, we still got to figure out how is he going to do it. He gave the bill of divorcement. How is that possible that he's going to do that? For those who are adopted as sons will truly be a priest in Yahweh, in the priesthood of Yahweh. So it is in this that we can see God cannot bring Ephraim back. Yahweh himself, a priest, will not break his own law that he gave regarding the priest. So Leviticus 21:14 says he must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, only a virgin from his own people. So we see elsewhere that bringing Ephraim back is definitely his intent. And I read it again. Ezekiel 34:15, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Yahweh. The sovereign Lord declares, I'm declaring it. We still, and that's why Paul called it a mystery. It's a mystery of the gospel. In Micah chapter 2, verse 12, he said, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. Is this exciting to you? I'm excited because every time I read a verse, I'm looking at the mercy and the grace of the Most High, how he says, I got a law in place and I won't break that law, but I got a plan that's going to make sure that what I'm telling you is a fact. So he's saying something that is impossible unless he has a plan in place. What is that? We're going to find that out. This was a great mystery to all the prophets and the rabbis. They wondered, how could he remarry the very one he divorced and declared to have given her over to prostitution? God cannot break his very righteous law that defines his own righteousness. Breaking the law of God is sin. The law defines sin according to God's own words. God cannot sin. Do you see this? How then can God remarry the lost sheep of Israel without breaking his own law, without sinning? You are now understanding the great mystery of the gospel that Paul wrote about. The way God was going to accomplish this was hidden from his people for so long. So many do not even understand Paul's teaching on this matter today. How could God remarry who he divorced when God says it was sin to do so? How could he do it? There's only one way. He could be released from that particular command of the law. And that's death. Only one way. So I want you to see all along, he knew that what's going to fix this is death. Death. Paul himself expounded on this in solving this mystery of the gospel. In Romans 7, verse 2, somebody have your Bible open? There, I don't have the first, I want to read the first verse, I didn't put it in here. Who's got the Bible open of verse 1? Read it, Brother Josh, really loud. Say it again. Read it again. Listen to what he said. Verse 1.
It says, but do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law.
Who know what?
The law.
That's who he's speaking to. So everything else he does, says, he's only speaking to those who knew what? Know the law. And then verse 2 says, for example. So who's he speaking to? those who know the law. So then he, because this is what we'll do. We'll take Romans 7:2, and we want to apply it directly to the church, and they have no concept of the law. And that's why there was so much confusion about divorce in the church, especially in the early times. I'm talking about the charismatic movement and all that. Tell me when they taught that you got to go back and understand the beginning. It was never taught. None of that was taught. So, and it's not like they maliciously never taught it. They didn't feel the urgency to do it. But listen what he says. It says this. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. Now, who is he talking to? Those who know what? The law. Because we know what that law says. So that's who he's talking to. The rest of the audience, he ain't talking to them. Because they don't know what he's saying. Because I'm going to read it again. For example, by law. What law? Torah. A married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. If her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. What's got to happen? Death. Death. So when I said something's got to die in order for Yahweh to bring back Ephraim, all those multitude of nations, there's got to be a death. He's not going to go against that. Now, that's according to the law. Likewise, Paul goes on to say that we die in Christ when we come to unto faith, releasing both of us and God from the requirements of the law as it relates to divorce and remarriage. If so, Christ came down and died for the lost sheep in order to bring them back into the fold. It is really the greatest love story never told. Really, it's the absolute greatest love story never told. Because we say, well, he comes and he dies for the whole world. Well, that's kind of quickly getting through it, right? Even though we know he dies, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We know that. But there was a reason he had to die. There was a reason he had to die. Because there was a whole entire 10 tribes that basically became no more. They was the multitude of nations. And he said, I got to bring them back. And the only way I can bring them back is through death. And so that is what we see here. It's just as many. And just as many Egyptians joined the Hebrews in leaving Egypt in the Exodus by the way of the Passover lamb. Christ has opened the door that whosoever would call upon him can be saved. He raised up his son and his word to die in our place. And the only way the covenant could be annulled was through death of either partner. This was his goal, to die through the Son of God to restore that which was lost. So how does we have the death? Through Yeshua HaMashiach, because you got to be anointed. Listen, let me just settle this. If God can die, we're all in trouble. So the whole fight about we're going to finally prove that God's dead. You know, the whole movie came out. Then they sing a song, God's not dead. Get that raspy voice. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Well, I was listening to that and I was like, I said, if God can die, we're all in trouble. Everything will just fall apart because he holds everything together. And if he's dead, what holds it together? We can't say it just stays together for a little bit in time and then it's all. No, he anoints somebody. He says, okay, how are we going to do this? Here's how we'll do it. You're my son. Today, I have become your father. Right? You know that there's a little cartoon that came out years ago. I think our kids were still small. This is a long time ago. Lion King. When that came out. Some of you wasn't even married when that come out. I guess. Right? Was it 90s? Early 90s? Anyway, there's a scene in there where they're talking to the, I don't know, I don't even know the names anymore. It's been so long. But anyway, he says, you know my father? He said, he says, I don't even know how it goes, but he said, correction, I know your father. Right? So he said, I know, you understand? He was just letting them know, I know your father. Let me tell you, I'd use that same term when I'm reading this. He just says, today I've become your father. Just so you know, today I've become your father. Think about that. To me, it's absolutely incredible. So we see what he did for all of us. Now watch this. Luke 19, verse 10. How many want to learn? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So if it's, listen, if you never possessed it or owned it, could you call it lost? To you, it's not lost. You never owned it nor possessed it. Whoever owned it or possessed it is lost to them. So he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was what? Lost. What was lost? Because he possessed it at one time in Ephraim in the 10 tribes. But he seeks and to save what's lost. What was lost? His people. Thus the words of Yeshua in John 15 says this, John 15, 13, greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. He lay down his life for his friend. So what does he call the lost sheep? His friend. So then, when you die to him, you are dead to the sins of our disobedience. If we live to him, we can be reunited with the Father. But if we are not in him, you are still in a divorced state, considered dead in your sins, and cannot be reunited to God, the first high priest. So let's deal with that, because this is what a lot of people come up with. And they say, well, you know, as far as the way I see it, it don't matter how you see it. It really doesn't. I can tell you, I see it this way. It really doesn't matter what I see. What has to happen is we have to submit to what God's Word says. If it says it, now let me just tell you this. When you die to him, and it must be a death, all these salvation, you could get in however you want. You know, you come and felt a chill bump and you save somehow. I'm going to tell you, there must be a death. And if the old person's died, you're not going to continue to do what you was doing up to that point. And some people say, well, I got saved when I was 7. I was in around church and I wasn't. I didn't know that until I was older. I was brought up in it, but I didn't die to a lot of things. I'm going to say it again. So when you die to him, you are dead to the sin of our disobedience. If you live in him, you can be reunited with the Father. But if you are not in him, you're still in the divorced state. The question is, how many is in a divorced state still here? And do we want to fix that? You know, we can close our eyes, bow our heads, no one look around. We can get you to raise your hand, and I can say, I see that hand. I see that hand. You can see a lot of hands, but a lot of people going with the hand been raised, going with been weeping for a moment, did all those things, but they're still in a divorced state, because the very second they get a chance to defile themselves again, they do it. You're divorced. You're still divorced. You haven't been reunited. Because when you get reunited after that condition, let me tell you, there's something that does to your heart that's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. The fact that you come in to what's never been defiled. Let me tell you, it's much easier if you're dealing with somebody. If defilement's on both sides, then you can point fingers for the rest of your life and nobody's going to figure out who's wrong. But we're not dealing with that type of situation. You know, you don't want to say you're sorry. You ought to say you're sorry. And this is not that kind of situation. You expect God to come tell you he's sorry? I'm going to ask you, for what? What is he sorry for? What has he got to be sorry for? Give me one law he broke. Give me one transgression he broke. That's not how this thing works. The fact is he never done anything. He kept it all clean. He's never once did anything to defile himself. But he says, my love for you, my love for you is going to have me go through everything I can to fix. How am I going to fix this? How can I remarry the one whom I divorced? By death. Hence, the Son And he says, today, you are my son. The moment he did that, he comes underneath the priesthood. Because we have the first high priest saying his son. Now his son can be eligible for what? When Aaron was too old to do the priestly duties, who came in Aaron's stead? Who came and took the office? His sons. Remember Eli and Samuel's situation. Remember Eli? Eli kind of got out of the way, got old, wasn't doing right. Who was the ones that was in the temple performing these acts of bringing people in? They would come, you know, the people would come, the women would come to the temple, and they was in the bond. They was in need of money or food. And what Eli's sons would do? They said, well, look, we can fix that for you. You know, what you're willing to give up. I'm just being honest with you. And they said, well, we don't got no money. Well, we got some other stuff we want. And we'll take that as payment. So they would bring them in and sleep with the women as payment for them to get something. What is that called? Prostitution. So, what did God do? He got rid of them. They went in. Eli had done gotten so big he couldn't hardly get himself around. He overeat himself in a depression and all sorts of things. And they come in there and told him, he said, hey, your boys, I think they're dead. You know, they prostituting in the house of God and got their dead. And what happened to him? He killed over backwards, broke his own neck. He couldn't even keep himself up. That's the kind of stories you read when you read the Bible. You go, okay, what happened there? Yeah. Well, God's saying, listen, you can't do that. But who was it? My point was this that I was making. It was his sons came up. So if Yahweh says, you're my son, what does that make you eligible for? The priesthood. And today I've become your father. Very, very important. You can't understand the entirety of Scripture if you don't get that. Hosea 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and... Guilty of what? Baal worship, and he died. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Notice that Ephraim was declared dead by Baal worship. Spiritually dead, declared dead before even being divorced. So... would not that be enough to annul the covenant? No. The spiritual death just left them dead in their sins and now cut out of the covenant with the Father because of those sins. They cut out of the... Listen, let me just explain this to you. The day you eat, you'll die. Was that not said? Did Adam die that day? Well, he's still alive. He lived for 900 years. So he... what does he mean, the day you eat, you die? There was a disconnect. A spiritual death took place. There was no more connection. There was the communication with God on the level where he was clothed in light and in the very glory. And the other night I was up and I was just going over this. God, you know, I'm going over this and talk this series of the glory. When you look into my glory and I'm going over it in my head, I'm laying there. I can't sleep. So I'm laying there. And something came to me about the glory. And I said, well, you know what? There's one thing I didn't do. In all the study, I've studied on the glory. I didn't do this. I want to go back and look at something about this glory. So I grabbed my study stuff and I'm sitting there. And it's getting late. It's about midnight. And I come across this and I go, oh, wow. The glory really is the armament. It's the armament of the Most High. And the reason is armament, nothing can penetrate. And so the armament they had could not be penetrated unless in that protection you invite or allow something in. Can you imagine being the one who has to decide whether or not you really going to allow an enemy to tempt you? You're actually the one that decides that. But if you're in the glory, you constantly protect it. You have the armament. You're constantly wrapped up in that glory. But you decide whether or not. So I just want you to know that if you think the devil decides to just kind of peel back a layer of the armament and come in there and lie to you, And my wife points this out a lot of time, and she is 100% correct. God, we want to blame this and that on everybody. God gets the blame. The devil gets the blame. Yes. You can go around and blame whoever you want, but the fact is, you're the reason you're in the shape you're in. There's no other way to put it. Because when you come to Christ and you get back in, your armament goes on. And then, hence the scripture makes more sense to us, right? Put on the whole armor of that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That makes more sense when you read that, right? Exactly what group of people is he talking to when he says that, Paul? What group is he talking to? Where is that found? In the book of what? Ephesians. Put on the whole armor. Remember, and he gave the first, the apostle, the prophet, all that's in there. Put the armor on. There's a reason for it. Because you the one decide. So if you say, man, I got attacked by the enemy. Yeah, because you put attack me enemy on the outside of your armament, and this is exactly what he did. Let me tell you what, listen. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll just use this, right? If you get all up in this tree, you're telling the devil something. And that's what Eve did. Because the tree of life was over here. Why don't you get all up in this one? So don't give me the devil can get to you when he feels like it. He can only do with the part that you leave exposed. You leave yourself exposed, you're going to get manipulated and lied to, and you're going to believe it, and everything's going to go the opposite way that you want. You got to put the armament. It literally, when you're in the glory, it's the all. You're in the protection. You're in the those. That's why I said those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock. He's the citadel. He's the fortress. He's my protector. Nothing can get you. And a lot of people say, "Well, I don't understand it. Just get everything underneath it." See, we get a superficial touch from the Lord. We feel good. We go home, and our mind is still wandering. We sit in church, and we're thinking about, instead of thinking about the goodness of God, we're thinking about when's the next time we can go and do this, this, and this. And they're completely contrary to the things of God. And what do you expect? You think you keep notes? Let me tell you, the devil keeps notes. And that's why I've been practicing this. The moment my mind's attacked, but any thought that's not lined up with the scripture, and I say it loud so I can hear it with my own ears, I'd rather the glory of God any day than a pleasure for a season. I'd rather it. And you just got to put it out there. I don't care what it is. You pick the worst thing, the worst attack you've ever come under, the thing that bothers you the most. What's the one thing that you feel like you're most weak and vulnerable to? What's the thing that comes in constant? Because I question the Lord about this all the time. What's the matter? What's the matter? Well, it's not God. He's not the one that he pulls on you more than he pulls on somebody, or he snuggles up with you more than he's God. And it's not the enemy who said, oh, the enemy. Let me tell you, the only time you can say it's the enemy is because you got to give him his props. He knows you're easy. You know what that means, huh? So if you know where it's easy, that's where you're going all the time. Because you know what you do? You get what you want. How many tired and sick and tired of the devil just coming and get what he wants? How do you do that? Keep the glory. Keep the armament on. When he comes and he's trying to get through, you don't have to fight or anything. So I'm trying to fight the devil, man. I'm telling you, that battle's not with the devil. It's right here between your ears. It's you deciding to come underneath the umbrella of the glory of God and be protected. That's what God wants you to do. How many still here? I'm running out of time. What I got? What? I'm not going to take that. That was a gift right there. At the point of their rebellion, they were no longer considered God's son anymore. Hosea 1:9. Then the Lord said, call him Laome, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Then thus, in the eyes of God, they were dead because they were no longer his No longer his. And this is why we see Paul writing in Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all our forgave us all our sins. How many? All. Get that. Let me tell you why, people. It's easy to redo it again. You don't really get it that you've been forgiven of all your sins. And so what's going to be the challenge? What's the opposite of that? What's the devil going to do? If you got your little ear gate open in your armament of the glory, guess where you're going to find the devil? He ain't going to be at your eye gate. He ain't interested in showing you nothing. You know where he's going to be? Right there in your ear gate going, you're not saved. You're still a prostitute. You're never going to be anybody. So what happens? You give yourself away again. That's what happens. That's why when Paul went out and he wrote the way he wrote, you have to understand who he was writing to. He was writing to those who had been dispersed from the 10 tribes, and he had to get them back. So the writing of Paul was a different type of writing because he's trying to get everybody back, and that includes us. We're part of that. You have no idea that you could be sitting here and you could be directly tied to one of the 10 tribes. I'm talking about through blood. You can be directly connected. And I think most people that don't even realize that from the original tribes of Israel, most people are connected to them in that bloodline. From the original 10 tribes, especially Ephraim. Not so much Judah and Benjamin. Some are. We have true Jews today that are connected straight to that tribe. But can you imagine being connected to those tribes? And that's why he says that until the fullness of the Gentiles be, then there will be no return. We have the fullness of the Gentiles. Who was promised that they would become a multitude of nations? Ephraim, the multitude of nations. And understand that at the beginning of that onset, it was a curse, under the curse. But you notice the curse, but always have the blessing on the end of it because God's always bringing back. The love of God is just... I don't know how to describe it any better than what I'm telling you here. Dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your sinful nature, meaning out of covenant. Circumcision represents covenant here. In Ephesians 2:1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. As for you. Who is he speaking to, Paul? Is he preaching this in the synagogue of the Jews? No. No. He's in Ephesus. This is to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling the 10 tribes that have been pretty much scattered, and they had no name anymore. So basically, they were known as what? Gentiles. They were known as Gentiles. But listen, this is one of the things we got to quit saying. I'm a Gentile believer. That's what we say, because we got Jews and Gentiles. So we're what? We're Gentile believers. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. We are part of the Hebrews. We're part of the Hebrews. Very important. Listen, let me tell you the difference. If you got a real olive tree, the real one, and then you got another olive tree that's wild, and then you got an apple tree that's Gentile, do we blend in the apple tree to the olive tree or the wild olive tree to the real? You see? Don't call yourself something that, you know, can that happen? Yes. Before the apple tree can be grafted in, the apple tree has to change. And that happens because those Egyptians that left with the children of Israel. Moses said, what do we do with those sojourners and foreigners? God said, well, there's nothing else to do besides they got to come underneath the same rule. They have to have a circumcision in the heart, and it has to be a change. And so there's one rule for the native born and the foreigner. The command's the same. So would they have to come out of the pagan living into the newness of the things of God? So keep that in mind. That's how everybody gets invited into the kingdom. So when we say both Jews and Gentiles, right? That's how we see it in the script, both Jews and Gentiles. When we say Jews, we think the entirety of the Hebrews. That's not the case. When we say Jews, we mean two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And Gentiles, the 10 tribes. Does that make sense? That's how you got to see Scripture, because that's exactly what happened. What about the rest of the Gentiles, if there be any? I'm starting to come to understand that we know that there are going to be others because of the Egyptians. There was a lot of people there. They weren't of the original. They weren't part of the ten. But there were some that came from them who went in at that moment and became what? A part of the original. That's what they did. And that same thing is going to happen to us. All right. Let's find a place to stop right here. We'll start next Sunday. We're going to start right here. This is what the story of the prodigal son is all about. That's where we'll start. Luke 15. If you want to know what the story of the prodigal son is all about, we mentioned it in our opening statements as we was going through it. We'll cover that not next Sunday, tonight. We'll cover it tonight. Man, I'm almost forgetting. We'll cover it tonight. I'm going to stay doing the teaching up until we finish this. It won't take long. We'll finish it in a couple Sundays. And then we start our next switch over for our services, okay? So that's going to be coming. We're going to do Saturday evening, Sunday morning. That'll be our service time. There'll be no evening service. No Sunday night service. There'll be Saturday evening, Sunday morning. Those two services. And then our guys will be preaching and all that stuff again. Everybody's going to be taking part in those services. The next thing we're going to be getting together with is Yom Kippur. It's coming up. That's the Day of Atonement. And again, what we should be doing in between, right now, in between, we should be humbling our soul. We should be thinking about the most holiest feast of all. The holiest day is the Day of Atonement. The day that our sins are atoned for, and we're going to look at that. Then we're going to be covering some verses of Scripture in there, covering that. And then, of course, the next days after that, we have Sukkot, and that's where the Feast of Tabernacles, that's where he tabernacles among us. And that actually is representing, going to be the millennial. So all of these three tell the entirety of the story of the second coming. If you want to understand the second coming, the second advent, you have to understand the trumpets, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to understand that or you won't be ready. Something else could come and you say, well, I wonder if that's it. If you understand those, you won't be wondering about something else. When it happens, you're going to say, I know exactly what that is. You're not going to be deceived. And there's going to be great deception that's going to come to the church in the last day simply because they won't go back and learn that the only way you can understand the end is from the beginning. Has this been helping anybody? Well, I tell you, what are we on? What number are we on? 186. So maybe next Sunday we'll finish. That'd be great. So I think we're 328 or something like that we have to cover. But it does slow down a little bit because some of the slides I have to talk quite a bit about. But this one for the prodigal son, go read the story, please. If you read it this after, you know, right before service. It doesn't take long. You can go to Luke and read that story. It's quick. You can read it in a couple minutes. Read the story of the prodigal son, and I'm going to be talking about that. That's going to be our opener tonight, dealing with how does that represent this entirety of the story? Because we read it, and we tell it as people's lost, and they come to know Christ, and it's a great way to do it. But that's not why it was written. It was written to tell the big story, the overall story. So if we know it in its entirety, then we'll see it as it becomes real to us. So listen to me, everyone here. I know I said some things today. Sometimes I might say things that may be offensive to you. I don't mean it in any way. If you listen, you'd be shocked. You'd be shocked if I come to you every time the Lord give me a dream or speak to me and show me something. I come to several people right now. I had some dreams just the other night. I come tell you. I have vivid dreams. I've seen what you need to be doing. And when the Lord tells me to come tell you, I will. But I see those dreams and I'll get up and I just pray about them. Say, Lord, and he said, it's time. I seen actually God having people by the arm and moving them in different positions in the church. That means your seat's going to change soon. I saw it. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I guess it's time. He said, well, it's time. Sometime we want to change our seat and he ain't ready. Let him. And it's for the better. And I saw that. I saw that. It's incredible what the Lord will do. But listen to me. I don't mean if I'm not here to offend or hurt anybody's feelings. I'm going to just tell you this. Listen to me careful. If you're still doing what you used to do when you were playing the part of the harlot, the prostitute, then you are still one. Don't do that. You say, well, what do I do? Repent. Put on the armament. And don't let the devil. He's going to come and knock on the ear gate. And you, when the knock comes, you go the other way. And he says, is that all I got to do? Absolutely. The moment you peek out, he's got you. He'll flash. And he knows exactly what gets you. You know, keep flashing and then it'll just draw you. Am I telling the truth? You know this is a fact. But what do? The moment you say, you turn away and you say, I'd rather to have the anointing and the glory and the truth than any of that. And that's what you do. You just step in the opposite direction. The more you do that, it's going to become your habit. You can have good habits. Everybody talk about bad habits. You can have good habits. You can have good habits in prayer, good habits in reading and studying. All of those things you can have. And we focus mostly on the bad habits. And so, we you know what we do when we talk about bad habits? We don't get any habits. So then we don't do anything. Get good habits. And you'll see the power of God will just be amazing. So, listen, don't do that anymore. We'll pray. We're going to pray that you don't have... And let me tell you, it's not that the enemy is overpowering you. It's not that. Does he have power? Yes, he has power. But he's not overpowering you. You're giving in to him. Because listen, the devil could not overpower Adam and Eve. It was impossible for him to overpower them. They were clothed in the glory of God. But they looked out. She looked and saw that it was a tree to be desired, one to make one wise. What does that tell you? And that was all it took. What they should have done was kept their eyes on the prize, the tree of life. And I said, everybody, and I was just yesterday, I was meditating on today. I was sitting there meditating. Listen, the Lord said this. He said, every person that's ever lived, I put them in the same position as I did Adam and Eve, and they're going to have to decide. Every person that's ever lived has to be put in that position. You're going to have to take up the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that we can't have that awarded to us until we brought back, because we were born into sin. So how do we got to be brought back. How do we get brought back? Through death. So Christ died, now we're back. So because we come back, don't mean his job's finished. I'm back. Well, then what you're going to do? I guarantee you, you're going to have your tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil day. It's coming. And some of you have had it, and you've had it multiple times. And you got to decide which way I'm going to go. And when you pick the tree of life and just stay there, you're good. But at the moment you take of that, what happens? The armament leaves. You're susceptible of every attack from the enemy, including bringing back everything you've ever done. Just overwhelming. That's how people get overwhelmed. Because there's no reason for it. But the enemy's a liar. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for every person here. We want what you